Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those who are joining us online. Good morning to our Southeast Campus, and my humble apologies to the South. Yeah, come on, let's welcome our Southeast Campus. My humble apologies. I actually didn't welcome you last week, and I was just kind of in the zone, and nobody reminded me, and I just got up here. So anyway, great to have you with us today at Southeast. Pastor Sam Taylor and Steph, you guys are doing a brilliant job over there. So God bless you. Each one of you. All right. We're going to press our theme just a little bit further today on Closer Further. Now, most of you would be familiar with Jesus teaching a parable that gets called the parable of the prodigal son. It's actually a parable about two lost sons and a father who repeatedly goes out to lost sons who are just lost in different ways. But the first son is the one who asks his dad for his inheritance early. Very countercultural for the day. People would have been horrified when Jesus described it. Anyway, he went and blew it all on loose living, and then he ran out of money, he ran out of friends, famine hit the land. As a Jewish boy, he ended up feeding pigs for a Gentile, and then starved, so hungry, he wanted to feed his own pigs, feed the pigs. And there's a little spot there where it says, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. He said to himself, there's food in my father's house. Like, the servants are treated better in my father's house than I am here. And he developed this narrative in his own head, how he was going to say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants. And so when he goes home, father sees him from a distance. Father runs to him, throws his arms around him. The son starts to do the speech, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be one of your servants. And dad's like, get the ring on his finger, which was the credit card, by the way, for dealing at the marketplace. Get a good coat on it. It was. Get the sandals on his feet. There's no servant status. You're my son. And he throws a big celebration because the boy was much safer with his father than he would have been with the local community, who would have shamed him. Now, here's where we want to go today. I want to take us into that zone, what our experience can be like at that moment when we seek to draw near to God. So last week, I spoke about drawing near to God, and I spoke about it not being geography, but rather it being intimacy and learning what it was to drop your guard and really to discover what it was to be intimate with God. Now, how many of you actually practiced that this week? How many of you changed something? We don't just want to be hearers of the word, do we? If you're just hearers of the word, like, I don't need you to tell me on the way out that was a good message. I want to know you're changing some stuff. Yeah? And so anyone, anywhere, anytime could have done what we spoke about last week and what it looks like to be intimate with God and going into that space. We said last week that that is the place, it is the source of the wellspring of life, discovering what it is to be intimate with God. And from that place, life comes. And that's where we actually discover who God made us to be and what it looks like to live from a position of overflow. So that was last week. Now, where are we going to go today? Is to speak about this dynamic of what it looks like when we come near to God. Because that prodigal son developed a narrative that said, I am not worthy to be called your son. Now, that is a pretty normal narrative. So I want to give a few Bible examples. I want to establish the pattern. Because if at that point, as if it depends on your worthiness, if at that point you draw near to God, and when we draw near to God, we have a heightened sense of who we are, which is pretty normal. I'd be fine if I was kicking the footy in the park with my kids when they were smaller, but if then a friend who is a legend of AFL joined us, I'd become a lot more self-conscious about my football skills. You know, because he just lifts the bar like just so much higher. Well, put that on infinite steroids and you're coming into the presence of God, yes? So our sense of self-awareness rises. That sense of I am not worthy rises. And for some, even that sense of will I be judged in this moment can rise. And if you only bounce off at that point, You have missed the discovery that he knows you, he loves you, your life matters, and that grace will take you further. That was the interactive point for the son with his father. He was attempting to declare his unworthiness. Grace was measured on him lavishly, and a celebration took place. So here's today's message. You can go home now. Here's today's message. Grace will take you further. Okay, now let's establish that point. We'd be reasonably familiar with the mandate that God gave humanity. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground." So God in his sovereignty delegates to humanity responsibility. They are to be his ambassadors, his emissaries, his managers over creation. And in his sovereignty, he delegates it to humanity. Only one boundary given. Only one. Abundant provision in absolutely every direction. Only one boundary, so that there's the capacity for humanity to demonstrate their submission to God, that they are actually willing to obey him. There's only one opportunity. There's only one line drawn. Don't eat from that one. Everything else is yours in superabundance. Well, if you're familiar with the Bible text, humanity in Adam and Eve just said, no, we're going to try and do this thing our own way because it's something he's withholding from us. And so they ate. So that brings us to this text in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, where it says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. They hid from the Lord God among the trees, and the Lord God called to them, 'Where are you?'" Now, that's like playing hide and seek with your kids when you can already hear them giggling behind the couch. "Where are you?" And you know exactly where they are. It's not that God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He wanted them to know where they were. He wanted them to have a heightened sense of self-awareness. So Adam responds, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now we've got this heightened sense of exposure, of self-awareness, of impending judgment, of unworthiness. That is that zone that so many people find themselves trading in with God. Now, of course, God does speak the penalty because there was going, he said, "On the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die." And so there was, even though they physically still had a pulse, they were still emotional, they were still volitional, they were still spiritual beings, but a broken relationship took place between them and God, and they were to be expelled from that garden and that intimate place of provision. But a lot of people miss this little statement in chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." So now this is the grace provision. This is grace. Blood had to be shed for a covering for their sins. It doesn't say it in the text, but if I was going to guess, I'd say it was probably a lamb that was slain. That would be consistent with a much broader biblical theme. But regardless, God clothes their nakedness. He makes a provision for their sense of inadequacy. And while there is a penalty, this is a redemptive work that's taking place right here. This is a redemptive work that's taking place for Adam and Eve. And then we read this, "After sending them out," that is sending them out of the garden. Now, I just want to pause there and I have a question to ask you, a non-rhetorical question. In other words, I want you to answer this question. The mission of God that he gave to them, that mandate to reign, to be God's ambassador, to be his emissary, to steward his creation, the mission of God, was it still in their hands now that they are fallen but redeemed people? 100%, yes. The mission of God was still in their hands. They are now broken, but they are covered. There was a consequence for what they did, but the mission of God was still in their hands. So grace took them beyond the fall. Grace took them further. Now, that simple paradigm is established over and over and over in the scriptures. When people come to God, they have a sense of self-awareness. I could have thrown in there also a personal inadequacy, fear of judgment, and then demonstration of grace. So I want to give a few examples of that just to kind of establish the point. This is Isaiah. So he gives the historic context. It was in the year King Uzziah died, so we're pushing about 700 BC, that I saw the Lord. So now you've got God revealing himself and being intimate with Isaiah. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, that's angels, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Like, that would preach, by the way, just right there. It's not today's sermon, but that's fine. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." They were seeing something that Isaiah himself couldn't see. So Isaiah is having this experience of intimacy with God. What is the effect? So when you draw near to God, as you were encouraged to last week, what is a common experience? Their voices shook the temple to its foundations. The entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, here's the effect. It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people of filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King of the Lord of heaven's armies. So self-awareness and personal inadequacy rise. Even that sense of impending doom, it's all over, I'm doomed. How does God interact with that? Grace. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And just for what it's worth, to mess with people's theology, I think that's the only example of the forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. You can check it out and come back to me and tell me where I got that wrong. Some of you will. Your sins are forgiven. So here's this grace act. Isaiah's self-awareness, God responds in grace. And then what happens? What does grace do? Grace takes him further. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? The plural statement there, because Elohim is a plural name in Hebrew. Im is how you pluralize things. In English, we say one coin, two coins. In Hebrew, you'd say one shekel, two shekelim. One kibbutz, two kibbutzim. One yelad, that is a child, two yeladim. You pluralize with the im. Elohim is actually a plural name. The plurality in the Godhead. One God, plurality in the Godhead. There we go. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Now he's gone from an impending sense of doom, a personal sense of unworthiness. Yeah, that sense of, I'm not worthy, I'm not capable. His self-awareness is high. Now grace takes him further. Now you need to realize this. This little idea can transform your life. Grace takes you further. Now, how about this example? Moses. 80 years old, Moses the murderer, grown up in the palace, ends up killing an Egyptian guard. He ends up fleeing in fear. He's been now a shepherd for 40 years. One day, Moses, tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Edie and I slept on top of that mountain once. Interesting experience. And God catches his attention. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." And when the Lord saw, so this is God catching Moses' attention. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses. Moses," "Here I am," Moses replied. Now God raises the stakes here and says, "Do not come any closer." God calls him and says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes," because now God is treating the intimacy with him, even geographically. "Take your shoes off, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, surprise, surprise, self-awareness rises, that sense of insufficiency and inadequacy and doom. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he's afraid to look at God. But he doesn't bounce off at that point, because grace will take you further. "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." And if you know anything around that narrative, Moses goes into a whole space all about his personal inadequacy. And here's what I want to say to you. There is a presumption behind people in their increased self-awareness, their profound sense of inadequacy and even impending doom. There is a presumption behind that. Why do we go there? In part, we go there because we think it depends on us. We think it's got something to do with our goodness or our worthiness, and therefore we say, "I'm not worthy. I'm not adequate." I just need you to know something. It's got nothing to do with your worthiness or adequacy. It's the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I should have put it on the screen. I'm just going to quote it to you. "For it's by grace you are saved, by faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God that no one can boast." By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. So you need to realize, and when you come to this wonderful realization, it's actually not about me. It's about the grace of God. Like, really, who would want to do my job? Who's going to stand on a platform and speak for God? Oh, who do you think you are? Well, you're going to speak for God? Well, you're going to open up God's word and speak for God? Like, how good do you think you are? Oh, well, let me just be absolutely candid with you. It's got nothing to do with my goodness. It's got everything to do with His grace. It's got nothing to do with my adequacy and everything to do with His sufficiency. I get to do what I get to do by the grace of God. And guess what? You do too. You do too. You get to do what you do because of the grace of God. You're the husband you are because of the grace of God, or the wife you are because of the grace of God. You get to take your next breath because of the grace of God. Grace takes you further. And if you're going to be so self-deluded that somehow you need to impress God by how good you are, so He goes, "Oh, gee whiz, look how good. They had a quiet time every week. They are going to honor God in 10 days of prayer and fasting," and whatever that might look like for you. We're not being so prescriptive as to suggest that, you know, you consult your doctor if you're going to go into a total food fast, but whatever, you can figure out how you're going to mediate that zone, but draw near to God in it, because we're absolutely dependent on Him. This church gets to be what it is on the basis of the grace of God. Really does. I don't know if you're here a couple of weeks ago. Was it a couple of weeks ago or last week? I can't remember. I mentioned in passing, for our denomination, for the state, which got 238 churches and fellowships, we represent about 3% of the weekend attendance, but about 30% of the baptisms. You know that data, just for Canada, that data is actually 2018 data, because the Baptist Union of Victoria haven't released their 2019 data. But the baptism in this place increased by 28% last year. I've got a slim suspicion it's not going to go backwards. It might go forwards, what kind of percentage we occupy in our tribe. That is a grace from God. It's a grace. Really, you've got to embrace it. It is grace. the favor of God, that a group of people collectively would humble themselves and pray and see God pouring out his favor collectively, but that would be true inside your own life as well. And if you never discover this little piece, you seek to draw near to God, you have this heightened sense of personal awareness and inadequacy, even an impending sense of judgment, and you bounce off at that point. It's like visiting the principal's office each week. I can hardly wait to do it tomorrow. Hey, let's go and do an audit of my life. Happy days. It's just not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Christ, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for the sins of humanity. He died for people just like you and just like me. It's grace. God taking an initiative. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be that good. You're not that good. I'm not that good. It's grace. God himself, and grace will take you further. Let's look at another example. Simon Peter, the fisherman who became the Apostle Peter, pretty well known in the New Testament, even wrote some epistles, and he features quite prominently, key leader in the early church. And this is his moment of reveal with regard to the Lord Jesus. It's very early in Jesus' ministry. And they've been out, they've been fishing all night as professional fishing people, caught nothing, etc. Jesus comes along, asks Peter if he can push out in his boat so he could speak to the crowds. So Peter's boat was simply a preaching platform, teaching, communicating platform. And at the end of the message, Jesus says to Peter, throw out your nets. Peter very respectfully says, been fishing all night, we didn't catch anything. We are professional fishermen, unlike you, Jesus, who's a carpenter. But because you say we're going to throw the nets out. They have such an overwhelming catch of fish, multiple boats are filled and start to sink. James and John are all part of that little intimate fishing community, which leads to this moment, because now God has revealed himself through Jesus to Peter a little bit. Look at the effect. Here's the pattern. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Like he just won the lottery as a fisherman. He's having his biggest payday ever. And his sense of unworthiness and inadequacy and a sense of impending doom are upon him. Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, and as were the others who were with him. And his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're also amazed. Jesus replies, now here's grace. Here is grace. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Grace will take you further. Peter's self-awareness, inadequacy, sense of doom, God engages with him through Jesus, says, grace will take you further. And Jesus now speaks prophetically over his life. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. It was a turning point for him. So that's what grace does. Grace takes you further. So we get this thing happening. The call of God comes to us, and we have a sense of unworthiness. Now, I want to speak clearly. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. Southeast, those who are joining us online, I don't know where you're up to in your journey. But for some of you, you've been checking this thing out. You've been journeying towards Jesus. You've been checking it out. Crumbs, you're even staying with me up to this far in the message. And that sense of, if I'm going to come to God, am I good enough? Am I good enough? You know, you might say to yourself, I'm having an affair right now. I'm not being faithful to my husband or my wife. You might say, Oh, my life's all screwed up right now. I've got so much deception that's happening out there. You know, been cheating on my taxes for years. You might be mid-process of doing a dodgy deal on somebody. You might say, I'm such a profoundly broken person. I'm destroying everything that's around me. How could I come to God? I'm unworthy. I'm inadequate. Like, God's so big and he's so holy and so good. Maybe I should get my life cleaned up before I come to God. And I just want to say to you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He didn't need to go there for your goodness. You don't need to try and impress God that you can clean your act up. That is not the starting point. The starting point is to come to him and to experience the grace of God, the loving favor of God. What we do at that point, and I don't know kind of theologically, because people have got some really good theories around what kind of happens at this moment. So let me just say, I'm going to name a couple of theological things to the mast here. Only God can save a person. Only God. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save a person. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. It's my understanding, in his sovereignty, he gave to humanity responsibility, and he quickens the opportunity by his Holy Spirit. So a person has it's like God opens this window of opportunity, and it might be your opportunity right now, where God opens that opportunity and you go, oh, I think I see and understand. I think God himself is approaching me, saying, yeah, I know you, and I'm calling you by name. And a transaction happens at that point on the basis of what's called faith and repentance. And repentance is where you change your mind about stuff, and you turn away from doing life your way with all your own standards, and you turn to God for forgiveness and healing and restoration. And at that point, he pours grace on your life. You are declared a son or a daughter of the living God. The Holy Spirit is imparted to your life. You become God's ambassador. The mission of God gets pushed into your hands. He makes you whole. A bigger version of you gets to come forward as you are forgiven and you are loved. You are known. You are loved. Your life matters, and you get to move forward as a different version of you, a forgiven version, an empowered version, a version whereby you declared something different, and all of that negative self-talk that has plagued your life gets placed at the feet of the cross, and Jesus says, I paid your price. Grace. And I say to every one of you who already knows the reality of that, I'm quoting the Bible, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. You receive him by the grace of God, walk in him by the grace of God, because grace will take you further. You will be a better husband or wife. You will be a better worker. You will be a better parent. You will be a better friend as a forgiven, healed, whole, commissioned by God person. You are invited to life by the grace of God. Or you can try and do it all by yourself. Good luck with that. And one day you'll stand before God as an unforgiven sinner, and you'll be separated from him eternally on that basis, which is not his will. The Bible says God would have it that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. It is the declared will of God. He is for you. He has self-sacrificed for you. Come to him and put your trust in Jesus. Final example. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, the murderer. Well, whether it was done at his own hands, he certainly oversaw the first massive outbreak of persecution against Christian people, followers of Jesus. And tradition says about 2,000 people died under that brief window where he led that type of assault. Imagine the level of social dislocation because others were put in prison, and it was just a terrible thing that happened under his leadership. But then God met with him and saved him, and he became known as the Apostle Paul, who wrote towards half the New Testament. Look how he describes this interaction where we are today. Though I am the least deserving, there's heightened self-awareness. I'm not worthy. I can't do it. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people. He graciously gave me. Oh, there's grace. He's discovered that grace will take him further. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. He has discovered that the mission of God is now in the hands of an ordinary and frail man like him. And what's the basis of it? Is it because he is so great? No. No. In fact, he described himself as the chief sinner. What has he discovered? He had discovered the grace of God. Grace will take you further. And you just need to kind of be prepared to embrace this. Grace will take you further. Grace takes me further. I want you to come 1, 2, 3. Say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Grace takes me further. Online one more time. Grace takes me further. God's law, I close with this, Romans 5:20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. All it did was set the bar. Helps to realize, oh my goodness, we need help. I need a sacrifice. They would shed the blood of animals on a regular basis. They had to bring something because all the setting of the bar did was demonstrate that we actually needed to be forgiven. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. In one of the translations, it says, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And it's a lovely little Greek word there, which carries that kind of super. It's the over and above. It's the more than. You've heard me say it before. You cannot out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. You can't do more than what He has paid for, but you can reject it. You could reject it, but you can't out-sin it. So the issue is never, are you good enough? Because Christ died for sinners. The issue is not your goodness or want thereof. The issue is your need for forgiveness in the presence of a holy God. And so if you're at that point in your journey, today I'm actually going to give you an opportunity to do that transaction with God. I'm going to give that to you just shortly. Prepare your own hearts for that. If that's you, you're like, I've come up to here. Okay, I'm now going to engage with grace, the grace of God. Because the grace of God will take me further. Jesus, what you did for me. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer shortly. I want to also speak, therefore, to the Christian community, because you say, yeah, I know the reality of that already. But somehow you've regritted what it now looks like to be a Christian. Somehow now it is based on your goodness. Somehow it is based on your effort. And you're trying hard. Come, you're almost exhausting God with how much you're trying. I want you to know, as the Bible says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, on what basis was that? Grace and faith, your trust, His grace. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. And I want to say to each Christian person, the grace of God will take you further. The mission of God is in your hands. You are God's ambassador at work, in your street, in your family, in whatever your sphere of influence is. You are God's ambassador. God's grace will take you further. Don't please do not at that point start saying to yourself, I'm inadequate. I can't. It's not possible. I'm not good enough. I'm not gifted enough. What a stupid paradigm that would be. What an unbiblical paradigm that would be. It's got nothing to do with whether you're good enough. It's got nothing to do with whether you're capable enough. It's whether you are available. The mission of God is in your hands. The grace of God will take you further. Husbands, wives, God-honoring singles, not God-honoring singles. The grace of God will take you further. The grace of God will take you further. So this little moment, this transactional space. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be one of your servants. And as the loving arms of God are wrapped around you, and He puts a ring on your finger, and He puts a cloak around your shoulders, and shoes on your feet, because no servant got them. And He throws a party, because the Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. So it's party time. It's party time. I'm going to invite us all to bow our heads. If you're with us at Southeast or online, let's just all collectively bow our heads right now. And now I want to speak to those, you're up to this point in your journey, but it's time actually for you to put your trust in Jesus and to experience the grace of God. You might want to put language around this in your own heart, but something along this line that says, God, thank you so much that you love me, that you're for me, that you demonstrated that in having Jesus Christ die on the cross for my sins. So right now, as best I know how, I'm turning to you. I'm turning away from doing it my own way. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to put my trust in you. God in heaven, please see me now, because as best I know how, I'm trying to respond to you to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if that's you and you know that transaction you're doing between you and God, while other heads are bowed, and even as the whole room is prayerful just for you, I'm going to invite you to do something, and you will not get a more supportive environment anywhere in the world than this environment. I'm going to get you to lift your face and raise your hand, and I want you to look at me and capture my attention. Like, wave your hand if you need to, because it's easier for you to see me than for me to see you. And at Southeast, Pastor Sam, I'm going to invite you to stand out the front and now look back at the congregation. And anyone, if you're at Southeast, lift your face and raise your hand. Look at Pastor Sam and wave your hand. Because if today is your day, we want to affirm it with you. You need to affirm it to yourself. And we want to affirm it with you. Okay? So if today you're putting your trust in Jesus because the grace of God is upon you, on the count of three, raise your hand, lift your face, and capture my attention. Well, Pastor Sam, so you ready? 1, 2, 3. If this is your day now, lift your hand and wave it up the back there. I see you. God bless you. Over in this section, yeah, over here, down the front. Go look at me as well. Look at me as well. God bless you. God bless you. A couple of men there. That's awesome. Over in this section, come raise your hand. Ma'am, God bless you. That's awesome. Right up the back there as well. Over here. Bless you, Dave. God bless you, guys. Over in this section. Anyone over here? Yeah, right up the back here. God bless you over here as well. God bless you. That's absolutely awesome. I'm going to come back across the auditorium, but I'm still over here. Down the front here, sir. You guys are going to have to wave your hands because it's easier for you to see me. Throw your hand up in this section. In this section. Throw your hand up right now. Say, God bless you. Right at the back. I see you. Thank you. That is awesome. Give your hand a big wave over here. Give it a wave, sir. Over here as well, sir. God bless you guys. That's awesome. Up the back there. Yes, I see you. That is fantastic. Over here in this section. Throw it up high. Right at the back. I see you, ma'am. God bless you. That's awesome. All of heaven celebrates. How about this environment celebrates as well? Let's celebrate those who today are seeking to respond to the loving God. And at Southeast, I hope you just celebrated for anybody who has taken that step as well. God bless you guys. Now, I just really quickly, I want to say to the Christian community, you say, oh yeah, that's real. You have joy in your heart for someone because you know how significant that moment is. I want to say to you now, have you been trading on the basis of your own effort and your own goodness rather than the grace of God? Because grace will take you further. And if that's you right now and you're saying, look, God's really spoken to my heart today. I need to change some stuff up. Again, claim the territory right now. Say, yeah, I just need to change gears and I need to be prepared to operate in the base of God's grace. If that's you, just really quickly right now, raise your hand because God's had a word fit to say to you today. Come on, don't be embarrassed. Throw your hand up. Say, yeah, on that basis, I'm going to step forward with God at Southeast. Raise your hand. Yes, on that basis. People raising hands all over the place. God bless you. Step forward in His grace. The goodness of God. I see you, man, at the back. The goodness of God. Oh, to know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to worship Him, and to draw near to Him is to experience the very wellspring of life.